Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Have you ever seen a believer in Christ in your midst fail? Give me an amen if you've seen a believer in your midst fail. Give me an amen if it was you. Nice. Well, I have failed. In fact, I've seen it in others, but I've done it more. And I have become a master of failure in this life. And when we see failure in other believers, we have a tendency to feel sorry for them. But we shouldn't. Failure is a tool that God uses to accomplish his purpose in us. What is God's purpose in us? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God said, let us, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image and according to our likeness. We are conformed to God's image when we are, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Alas, most of the time, we are fixing our eyes on self. And as we see the failure of our self-life over and over again, we miss the significance of the failures. Our lives as believers in Christ are new lives, not old self-lives. And we're being conformed to a Christ-centered life, not a self-centered life. So that in Christ-centeredness, the whole world will see, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27c, Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory. We have the faith of Job as we watch God's process of conforming us to his image through failure. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, I will have absolute confidence in him. Though he slay me, I will have hope in him. Now, if we're to be conformed to God's image, we must know that there is nothing in us that has the power to make that transformation. God must do it. Self cannot. God will continue to bring us situations that make us die to ourselves. We will experience failure, we will bear crosses, and we will experience deaths. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. We who live the resurrection life are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh, manifest, made clearly visible. Our failures will be made clearly visible for all to see, and then the Lord will deliver us from the failures so that all may know that he is the one doing the delivering. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer the I life who lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me unconditionally and gave himself up instead of me. So please abandon the notion that you have to do something for God. The self-life at its finest. Relax, fix your eyes on the Lord, and watch what the Lord is doing for you. And what he's doing for you is making the new life manifest in you. Enjoy the process. And as God prepares your soul for renewing through the study of his word, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is a new one from June. It's called Born Again.
Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Once under condemnation, now I have been redeemed. Once in the dark, now in the light, because I have believed in the death and resurrection. of Christ to set me free. I have been born again, born again. I'm a new creation, born again. Was once an enemy of God, now Jesus calls me friend, and I cannot be taken from my Father's mighty hand. I know I've been forgiven of each and every sin, because I have believed in Christ who died and rose again. I have been
absolutely beautiful. Very well done. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us a way out of the guilt. And thank you for making us completely new creatures, fully capable of pleasing you by simply being in submission to you and your Word, to you and your will. Help us stop making this life so hard. Incline our ears to listen to you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. In today's study, Romans chapter 3, the human race is guilty as charged. The human race is guilty as charged. But first, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is July 13th, 2014. There's a deacon's meeting today from 11:45 to 1:15. Tracy Bixby is going to be our guest star, and we're going to be talking about evangelism, which is attracting people to the ministry. Today is Visit the Vets Day at 1:45 p.m. See Susie Embry for details. Happy birthday to a member of our non-resident congregation, Dave Hall, out in Pennsylvania. Happy birthday, Dave. Welcome to resident congregation, the Kramer family. Yay! So I don't know whether you knew this or not, but Debbie's doing my slides now. And it's really refreshing to have somebody do your slides. And when there's something about them, there aren't balloons and confetti all over it. You remember the people in the past who have done my slides have, you know, always made their slide a little bigger and everybody else is a little smaller. Well, Debbie doesn't do that, so thank you. Thank you, Debbie, for that. There'll be a prayer meeting immediately following next Sunday's service. A reminder about the Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference, August 8th and 9th. John and Monica Miller are coordinating. It's at the Red Lion Templins Hotel, 414 East 1st Avenue in Post Falls, Idaho. 208-755-8829 is the phone number. John and Monica have a barbecue planned at their house. I think it is for Thursday night. We'll have a service on Friday night and a service on Saturday morning. This is the first time we've done a service on Saturday morning. And the service on Saturday morning is going to have 1 hour of Bible study and then an informal Bible study for the rest of the morning where we talk about what we've learned during the conference. So that, I hope, is a template for what we're going to be doing here in the near future as well. So I would really appreciate it if you would save up your ducats and come on up. I think it's really refreshing for you to see what members of the non-resident congregation are doing and how they feel about this ministry and how much they support you. And it's a really good idea for you to go up and show them how much you appreciate them as well. I got a call last week and there was a request for a Pennsylvania conference by Joel and Deanna Perkoski sometime in September, October timeframe. And so I guess we'll be doing that. I'll be going back out to... one of my friends had a perfect analogy for Pennsylvania. On one side of Pennsylvania is Philadelphia. On the other side of Pennsylvania is Pittsburgh. And right in the middle is Alabama. That's pretty much true. So this conference will be somewhere in Alabama. But we're looking forward to it. And the food drive announcement did not make it into the announcements today. You want to talk it to me and then I'll tell it out loud?
We were just collecting food and we can do it over as long a period as we want. When we get whatever we're going to bring over there, they'll tell us how much we collected, how many families we've had. And then there's also a website where you can look in your own zip code or this zip code or new zip code, etc., and see what other organizations are out there in that area as far as volunteering or that we can help.
Okay, cool. So Susie coordinated a food drive, and there's a box in the back that will allow you to participate, and when we make the contribution, we'll be able to see how many families we fed. And there are also things on their website that provide us with participation, community service opportunities. So we should be checking into that and seeing what we want to do.
One more thing. They welcome all canned, any non-perishable goods, but $1 actually translates into five meals at the price they can purchase stuff at. So money is always welcome, too.
Okay, so we can give non-perishable canned goods or money, and $1 translates into $5 because of their purchasing power. Rick, did you want to say something?
Food drive's going how long?
As long as
so we'll probably have it for 2 or 3 weeks. Okay. So feel free to bring anything and feel free to make a contribution to that. Is that good? Mm-hmm. And I'll put a formal announcement in next week. I blew that. You sent it to me. I blew it. So that's it. Let's take the offering. Let's remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture, which is each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Berea Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Berea Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teachings both for yourself and for others. And last week, Pastor talked about pressing our advantage with Christ or with God. And I tried to think of a story in the Bible that really would emphasize that same point. And it hit me, Adam and Eve. You know, they had every advantage with God. God created a whole garden for Adam, gave him a woman, gave him everything to eat, and told him one rule, one thing not to do. And they did that. They didn't press their advantage with God. And this helped me to see Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 in a new light. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, as Adam and Eve did. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You see, if they had just listened, they would have had a straight path. And I think this applies to children in the same way. I mean, I hope you guys aren't getting sick of children and parenting references, because I'm going to just be all over that probably. But it made me think, you know, as a child leans on his own understanding, they're going to make horrible decisions. They're going to drop responsibilities and bail on people and forget to do things that they should have done. And, you know, like a college student, they're going to put their own thoughts and life above others, even though they've committed to something. And you think about a baby would never do that. Our child is just going to sit there and wait for us. He's going to press every advantage he has with us. He's going to cry and whine and not get out of bed and feed himself, not change himself. Even if he could, he probably wouldn't. So it applies to you guys too. You know, you're making your path straight by acknowledging, not leaning on your own understanding. You're coming here and learning about God. And he's going to help make your path straight. He's going to decide things for you and help clean up neighbors that might be annoying you, or give you a clear choice in life for where you should land in a location. And, you know, this is the place to give your money as well as the food drive. And we really appreciate all your donations and your contributions. So thank you.
Thanks for your generosity. Denny, I don't get tired of your stories. I'm actually enjoying seeing the transition one little crying, squirting being can make in people's lives. It's really amazing to me. Today's study, Romans chapter 3, the human race is guilty as charged. The human race is guilty as charged. In the United States of America, a holiday known as Independence Day or the 4th of July is coming up. And in the United States Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, these words were penned. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. In the Consequences of Sin passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is doing the exact same thing. God is warning all mankind, especially unregenerate mankind, about the causes that impel him to separation. What do we think about ourselves when we are in an unregenerate, spiritually dead condition? Well, here's what we think. We think, I'm not so bad, especially relative to others that are worse than me. I can make amends for the things that I do wrong. I can redeem myself. Whenever we make a mistake, people have that thought inside of them. I need to redeem myself. I can earn God's favor. I can be righteous by my own works. Those are the thoughts of mankind about self, but God's thoughts are different. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand the depths of depravity to which it will sink?" God has a different opinion of us than we have of ourselves. Now, the Consequences of Sin passage is God's warning to the entire human race. Since we are all to be evaluated at a date in the future, all of us will get to meet the Lord Jesus Christ personally at a date in the future. Here's what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says. It says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, then after that comes the judgment." Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the evaluation. You've heard of religions that pray for the dead. You know, Roman Catholics pray for the dead. The Mormons pray for the dead and think that they can somehow, by praying for the dead, move them out of purgatory into heaven, keep them out of hell. All those things are true about those religions, but Hebrews 9:27 says no. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die once, and then after that, the evaluation. And so there's no praying for the dead. While you're breathing, you're in really good shape. And when you stop breathing, you're not in such good shape if you haven't become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God, we are all going to meet God one day. For the unbeliever, they will meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. "Then I, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, saw a great white throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon it, from whose presence unbelievers on earth and in heaven fled away, and no place was found for them to live." Revelation 20:12, "And I saw dead unbelievers, the great," that's famous people, "and the small," not so famous people, "standing before the great white throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, which is a record of all those who are saved. And the dead unbelievers were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." What deeds? The deeds of ungodliness and unrighteousness. So when the book of life is opened at the great white throne judgment, there will be no unbelievers' names written in that book of life because that name is blotted out at their physical death if they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the sea gave up the dead unbelievers which were in it," Revelation 20:13, "and death and Hades gave up the dead unbelievers which were in them, and unbelievers were judged, every one of them according to their deeds," the deeds being ungodliness and unrighteousness. Revelation 20:14, "then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. The first death is spiritual death. I mentioned the lake of fire this week at a bar after a class where we all got together and were sitting and chewing the fat, and somebody wanted to know what it was. What is that? What is this lake of fire? I've never heard of it. Isn't that unbelievable? There are actually people that haven't heard of the lake of fire. Well, I said, well, you probably call it hell, but the Bible calls it the lake of fire, and I explained the whole thing, and their eyes were like saucers, right? Because it's real easy in this world to just ignore that whole thing. Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life at the great white throne judgment, and all believers' names have been blotted out at their physical death, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a fate that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemies. For believers in Christ, we die once and then comes the evaluation, and that evaluation is made at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be compensated for his deeds done in the body, and that is compensated for how we walked in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, so that he may be compensated for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good or bad, meaning Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God the Father's workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God the Father prepared the works that he wanted us to walk in. He gives us the divine appointments that he wants us to keep. He prepares the path that he wants us to take. Well, what are God's thoughts about the whole human race? What are God's thoughts about the whole human race? Take a 5-minute break and we'll take a look. Welcome back. Mike just made a big contribution to the food drive. Just for the record, Mike, I don't think cigars and chalk count as food, but I hope the rest of that stuff was pretty good. Donuts definitely count as food. That, as a matter of fact, donuts are very nutritious food. Welcome back. What are God's thoughts about unregenerate man? What are God's thoughts about unregenerate man? Well, here they are. You are indicted. You broke God's law. You're guilty as charged. You have a just penalty coming. And you do not, on your own, meet God's requirement for righteousness. If you broke the law, you don't meet the criteria for righteousness. And there's only one person in the history of mankind that can claim that he is righteous, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is an indictment of the whole human race that God makes to inform all mankind of the things which impel him to an unwanted separation. See, God does not want to be separated from his creatures, but God is not coercive or tyrannical in his approach to human beings or in his approach to his creatures. So he's more than willing to let any creature who wants to be separated from him for all eternity to do that, even though in 2 Peter 3:9 he says, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. So this is a quite unwanted separation. Now, just a reminder of some of the things that we talked about, because this whole passage really is a court case. And this is God being fair and judicial in the process of court. And here's what an indictment is. An indictment is a formal accusation which initiates a criminal case against someone. Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20 is an indictment that presents a criminal case against all mankind. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have decided that that is not going to be an explanation, a description of you. You have decided to not be part of the indictment. Now, what is the summary of the indictment? Two verses can summarize the indictment. They are, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. All have sinned. All creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. In other words, all creatures have broken the law. All creatures have broken God's law. I never forget the first time I realized that. I thought, man, I am toast. I'm dead. Because I was wrapped up at the time in thinking that I could somehow do something to be righteous. And this said, no, you can't. Why? That was my plea. Why? Because you have sinned. Because you fall short of the essence of God. You don't have the same essence that he does. Like, all right, so what am I supposed to do about that? See, that's what all unregenerate people should come out of this passage asking. Okay, I get it, but what am I supposed to do? I don't have to do anything. But the truth is this, in God's law, if you break it once, you're guilty as charged and there's no way to talk yourself out of the indictment. It's not like getting pulled over by a police officer and you smile and pull your hair, not you, Rick, you pull your hair and twirl it and use your wiles. To be acceptable to God, you have to be righteous. You and all creatures were unrighteous at birth, guilty as charged, and in the Romans consequences of sin passage, God details the reasons for the charges, the reasons that impel him to separation. So when you come face to face with the gospel message multiple times in your life as an unregenerate person, you're not only becoming aware of the indictment, but you're also being arraigned at the same time. What does it mean to be arraigned? It means to be called into question. Your status as an unregenerate being is being called into question. It finds fault with you, especially with respect to a virtue, like a law, or in this case, like righteousness. You get a critical examination. The gospel makes you examine yourself. And arraignment means to bring someone before a court to answer an indictment. So when you hear the gospel message, at the end of it, you have no choice but to make a decision. Now, most of the people that I've shared the gospel message with put it off. They heard it, they understood it clearly, but they put it off. Yeah, well, that's something to really think about, was what they would say. And I would tell them, no, it's not something to really think about. It's really something to act on. And then after you act on it, then you go find out what you did. But they're not willing to do that. Now, they're willing to do that with just about every other area of life, but not the spiritual life. Now, what are the faults that God finds in the arraignment? They are ungodliness, unrighteousness, and sin, which makes all mankind at physical birth sinners. What is ungodliness? Direct disregard for God's person. The rejection of Him, God. What is unrighteousness? Direct disregard for God's laws. Simply stated, not listening to Him. But this is things that unbelievers do. What is a sinner? Sinners are unbelievers who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Sinners are unbelievers who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So you, believers in Christ, are not sinners. That should be something that rings loud and clear in your soul as a result of our study of this passage. The consequences of sin passage calls all mankind on the carpet to answer God's indictment. All of us must answer the gospel message. And when we are positive to the gospel message, we realize in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Now, when we reject the gospel message, we also realize, especially after the consequences of sin passage, that, as it says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. If you reject God's person after hearing the gospel message, if you reject God's requests after the gospel message, if you attempt to suppress the truth by ignoring it, denying it, or whatever it is that you want to do, it does not help you at all. Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness. For God made knowledge of Him evident to them. From within, all of us from within know that there is a God. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divinity have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood even through what has been made in the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing God. Romans 1:21. For even though those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give Him thanks. But instead, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's what happens to you when you are constantly exposed to sin. Your foolish heart, your soul, gets darkened. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness became fools. Romans 1:23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. What do we hear in the last lesson? Worshipping idols, not worshipping God. Worshipping demons, not worshiping God. Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no creature who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand him, to see if there are any who seek for God. And the answer is no. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Once you break God's law, you are guilty as charged. There's only one way out. You have to throw yourself on the mercy of the court and put yourself at the mercy of the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, wrath. What is wrath? God's response to each creature's rejection of his unconditional love, rejection of his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejection of his instructions for how to be saved. Through the law, we get to know that we are sinners. That should be a big message to parents. When you lay down the law, what your kids are going to know because of it is that they are sinners, that they are goof-ups. You've got to find a different way to bring out the best of freedom and to help your kids learn to take advantage of grace. Because through the law, we get to know we're sinners. Here's the last part of this passage that we're going to study next week. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Take a look there. Here's what it says. Now we know that whatever the Mosaic law says, it speaks to those who are under the Mosaic law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. There's the summary of all this that we've been studying. We are all accountable to God. There is a law. And if you go back into angelic history, that's exactly what happened. The creatures were created, they were given the law, and they were all accountable to God to keep the law. Just like, and accountable here means responsible, just like Adam and Eve were. That's what Deacon Denny talked about in the offering. They were placed in a garden. They had perfect environment. They had perfect provision. Everything was perfect. They were innocent. And all they had to do was anything but eat from that tree in the middle. It's all they had to do to be cool. And what do we always do? This whole passage tells us what we always do. We, unlike dogs who will not foul their cage, human beings will always gravitate to the tree that we're not supposed to eat from. We will always gravitate to the thing that we're not supposed to do. Why? Because the law brings out sin. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. If you keep the Mosaic law perfectly, that is not going to make you justified in God's sight. Unfortunately, nobody kept the Mosaic law except the Lord Jesus Christ. But that would not justify you in God's sight. For through the Mosaic law simply comes the knowledge of sin. Now, I know a lot of Jewish people. And they know, and here's how they would describe the Mosaic law. You know, we have a lot of rules. That's the way I heard one of my Jewish friends describe it. God, we have a lot of rules. And then they'll go on to explain the rules. And I'm always thinking in my head, well, what do the rules teach you? What did the Mosaic law teach you? What the Bible says it teaches you is the knowledge of sin. And so that is not good enough to get you to heaven, unfortunately. Well, next week, we'll close out our study of this passage with some reflections, the things that we should have learned from studying it, and we'll see what God is telling us in these final two verses. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, make it a habit to pray. In everything give thanks, for this is God the Father's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God the Father, that he may exalt you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Closing song, I Am.
You're the great I am, and I am.
you not to practice your editing on June's tracks, but evidently you didn't listen. You got a little curveball there, didn't you, girlfriend?
I can't see.
Is that what it was?
Yep, I look down to see and I can't see with these glasses.
Well, you know, in computers they have this thing called, you know, you can highlight all the text and make it bigger. Did you know that? Yeah, that. So, Larry, I think we should have a computer tutoring course on software sometime soon. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, could you please send us some people that are not blind to sing? And help us. You know, it's that body of ours is deteriorating as we get older, but our new self is growing beautifully. Thank you for that. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message start to realize the plight of the unregenerate man. And since there are plenty of them in our periphery, especially in our own families, I pray that you elevate our compassion for them and you encourage us to bring them the gospel message in evangelism and to bring them to the Word of God so that they can be blessed by your magnificence and the magnificence of the work of your Son. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.